Well, good morning. We've had church today, haven't we? You sense God's presence? Well, we want to continue our journey in Luke's gospel, walking with the disciples, listening to the ministry of Jesus, learning on the way. And while last week Pastor Matt didn't preach from Luke, it fits right in with where we're headed, and this will be a nice step from the challenging message he gave us last week. So let's look together in Luke chapter 11 this morning, beginning with verse 5. Luke 11, beginning with verse 5 through verse 13. Then he said to them, that is Jesus, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, teach us this morning from your word, not because we're worthy or clever, but because we come hungering and thirsting. And you offer us in your word and by your spirit the bread of life. So this morning, Lord, feed us that we might be nourished by your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pierre was a young man who was a part of our church when he pastored in North Carolina. And we had a lot of interesting folks. Churches seem to draw interesting people. I don't know if you noticed. But Pierre was kind of a special person in our congregation. The congregation kind of adopted him. Pierre was probably his early to mid-20s then. And Pierre was like a lot of people in that area. It's the Research Triangle Park area, a lot of high-tech folks there. So he was a computer person. But different from most of our other computer persons, Pierre was... he was an interesting person. Something had happened in his development, and so he was gifted on the one hand with an extraordinary intellect. He just was one of those, almost a savant. He operated at a level beyond what other people operate on. He mastered not only digital languages, electronic languages, but other languages. He would come in often, and he would want to speak to me in some new language he's been, you know, studying, some version of Gaelic or something. He just had an ability that was extraordinary. On the other hand, Pierre was formed in his when he was a baby, when he's being formed as an infant. In a way that for some reason left him formed a little unusually. That is, he was very small, he was short, and he also had unusually sort of small hands. He had a curious kind of appearance. And probably because of all of that, even though intellectually, mentally, he was off the charts, socially he struggled with his social skills. And he seemed especially to sometimes be uncomfortable in front of people in authority or powerful figures. people that were larger physically or had a more powerful presence. And for some reason, he put me in that category. And he would often come up to me. He wanted to tell me what he was doing, or he wanted to tell me an idea that he had and suggest something we would do. So he wanted to come up and communicate with me and be a part of what we were doing. But I noticed that when he would come up, if I would turn toward him abruptly, or if I would move toward him strongly, or if I would lean into him or greet him at all forcefully, he would cringe. If I stepped toward him, he would kind of get his head down. And I don't know what all went into that, but for some reason, he knew what he wanted to say. He had the message that he wanted to give, and he wanted to give it. He wanted to engage in the conversation, but there was something about his sense of uncertainty about how others would respond to him, and especially those in authority with power, that made him at least uncertain and anxious, if not fearful. Now, Pierre highlights for me an issue that is at play in this text. By the time we get to the text that we read, we've already skipped over a part that we need to pay attention to. The beginning of chapter 11 of Luke is Luke's version of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. This whole text in this chapter 11 text, what we read and the prior part that we didn't, is about coming to God. And it begins with a description of how you should pray. That is, the form you should pray, or the kind of language you should pray, or the kind of things you ought to come to God about. But I want us to remember that once we've learned what we ought to talk to God about, or how we ought to address God, or the kind of issues that are God kind of issues, we haven't dealt with the whole question of coming to God. We know what we want to say. We know what the topics are. We have something that we want to share with God, and we want to be in the conversation, but like Pierre, sometimes we're not quite sure how to engage in the conversation. We're not quite sure what to expect. I know what I want to say to God. I know what I want to ask God for. I know what I'm confused about, and I know what I need. And so I have in mind already what I want to say, but I'm not quite sure how this works approaching him, how he will respond to me, what I can expect from him. And so this text, verse 5 and following, is a supplement, really, to Jesus teaching them about prayer. And he's taught them the form of prayer. And we could spend a lot of time there. But this morning, I want us to focus on that second part. Once we've thought about the content of what we want to say, once we've identified the message we want to communicate, the conversation content that we want to share, how do we go about understanding how to know what to expect? So Jesus continues teaching us how to pray in verse 5. But he uses a parable. So he uses this parable about a friend who goes to another friend at midnight asking for bread. Now, of course, the cultural context is so different from us. It'd be like, well, go down to the all-night Kroger and buy some bread. But in this culture, of course, they didn't have 24-hour stores. Well, here's how it would work. In this culture, hospitality was highly valued. It was a duty, but not just an obligation. It was the high expectation. It's the way you treat people. So in that culture, when a visitor comes, a family person or a friend, and they show up at your door, you throw the door open and you welcome them in and you spread a generous meal for them. Now, we might think in our culture, well, anybody that has a friend that shows up at midnight has a rude friend. But, of course, in the Middle East, it gets hot over there. So if you're going to travel, which over there, of course, remember now, it's a different time and place. You don't climb into your Mercedes and turn the air conditioning up and enjoy stereo music in a controlled climate while you're comfortably driving to your destination. You're walking. You're walking dusty roads in the heat. And so it's a natural thing, if you think about it, to imagine that folks, if they're going to travel, if they have a choice, they're going to prefer to travel as much as they can when the sun is down, when the cool of the day hits in. So that means it's not that far-fetched. Jesus' hearers wouldn't have been struck at all by the oddity in this story of someone coming to your house late. It would have been the kind of thing they would have experienced. They may have been the visitors themselves. So the friend comes to your house and he announces himself and you need to welcome and you need to put your food out. Of course, in that culture, you didn't, they didn't get the refrigerator or raid the freezer downstairs. Food was prepared every day. You bake bread fresh every day. That actually sounds pretty good. Of course, it sounds good if somebody else is baking the bread. But it means you'd have it for the day, and so you didn't keep supplies the way we do, where, in most of our houses, we could be locked in for a month and we'd be all right. They have food for the day. So here's the situation. Someone's come to a friend's house. They've been traveling at night. They arrive late at night, and so the hospitality rules of hospitality apply. They open the house, welcome them in, but they don't have food for them. And so what do? You have to go find some. And so he goes to a friend. Now he knocks on the door, which tells us already that it's too late. In that society, if the door is always open. So if you travel through the town, the door to these small homes would be open all day long. The only time you close the door is at night when you've gone to bed, which means do not disturb. And when you go to bed, it's a little different from most of us. These were, for the most part, one-room homes. It might have part of the floor a little raised, but it would be one area, and the family all slept together. So they're all curled up on their pallets, mom and dad, all of the kids. We finally got them just all settled down. Everybody's asleep, and we hear the knock on the door and a familiar voice that says, "Hey, Bob, I need some bread. You got any bread?" And, of course, you're just waking up yourself. I don't know what your kids are like, but, if we happen to be somewhere where we're all taking a nap or something, it isn't like everybody has sort of discrete spaces. You got one that's got their head on your lap, and one's got their feet across your legs, and they're all everywhere, and they're all intertwined, which means for anybody to get up means everybody's disturbed. And so it's not surprising. It's not especially rude. It's a natural sort of response that you'd expect for Bob to say, hey, buddy, we're abed. We're not getting up. Go find your bread somewhere else. But he needs the bread. So he persists. That's the sense of that word. He persists. And eventually, Jesus says, even though he doesn't do it because he's a friend, he gets up and gives him the bread because his neighbor's persistent. And he wants to get rid of him and to be able to go back to bed. Now, some folks have interpreted this to sort of be a lesson for us in prayer. That it's telling us how we should go about the business of prayer, and the key concept here is that concept of persistence, that what this is a lesson about is if God doesn't give you what you want right away, keep pounding on the door. And eventually he'll give you what you want. I guess sort of just to get rid of you, to make you stop. to get you to be quiet and quit asking. Now, I think persistence in prayer is a good thing, but not on those terms. And I think Luke is trying to make a point here that is not that God is like your neighbor, but something more. And I don't think I have to guess to think that's true. I think I can look in the text itself at the end of the text when we get down to verses 11 through 13. The point is not that the interaction between the neighbor and the friend and overcoming his reluctance with persistence is a model for how we have to get answers from God. It's trying to tell us something else. Because, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? I mean, what kind of father would that be? Hey, let's go fishing. Do you have any fish? Here's a fish. It looks like a poisonous snake, but it's really a fish. Why don't you grab on? What kind of father would do that? Any fathers here that would do that? Well, of course not. No reasonable father would do that. Or if your son asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. Hey, Dad, how about a fried egg this morning? Sure enough, bring it over here. Flop this. This egg's crawling, Dad. Oh, just grab it. Well, what kind of father would... We put fathers in jail for that. Well, what's the point of that kind of ridiculous comparison? It is to set up a contrast. It is to say, look, if your expectation of your fathers would be that any reasonable father would try to respond to the request of a son as generously as he could, why do you think God is not even that kind? If even earthly fathers, with all of our imperfections, and Lord knows we have them, don't we? Just ask our children. But with all of our imperfections, fathers, as a class, we try to do our best. We try to give our children, if not what they want, what is better than what they want. And we try to respond to them in a way that communicates to them at least some interest, some care. That's our normal expectation for fathers. Why is it that we would think that God is less generous than earthly fathers with all of their limitations? So the point of the story, I think, is not that if you pray hard enough, like you're trying to get your neighbor out of bed, that eventually you can get God to do what you want him to do because he'll get tired of hearing your request. It is that even if your neighbor, who doesn't owe you anything, is willing to get up and give you what you need just because you're persistent, why wouldn't we think God would be so much more responsive to us? What is it about our conception of God that makes it easy for us to imagine that we have to browbeat God into taking an interest in us? We have to beat down his resistance so that he will be responsive to us. We have to jump through enough hoops that he's persuaded to be generous to us. How is it that we think that way when even earthly fathers are more generous than that with all of our flaws? So the point on the lesson in prayer actually comes right here in the middle. He gives the conclusion in between these two parts of the text. It's in verses 9 and 10. So the point of this, coming to pray to the Father, the point is ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened because everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened because God, your heavenly Father, can't wait to give you the desires of your heart. Because God, your heavenly Father, is waiting in the door to hear your footsteps so that when you're just getting ready to knock, He brings the door open. He swings it open to receive you. When you pray, you can come like that. My mother had a challenging childhood. My grandfather, in his own ways, was a good person. He worked hard. He took care of his family. And I don't know what kind of things shaped his life. But something along the way had created a cruel edge to him. And he played it out with his children. When my mother was a little girl, they liked to go for drives on Sunday afternoon in the country. You know, you just get in the car, take a drive, see the countryside. Now, they lived in Kansas, which is even more barren than Illinois. So I'm not sure what all there was to see. But anyway, they would take these drives out in the country. And my mother lived in dread of those family drives. Because inevitably, they would be driving along the road, and her father would pull off to the side of the road, and he'd say, "Looky there. You see that? That's a pretty flower. Right there beside the road. See that? Joyce, why don't you go out and get that flower for us?" And she'd say, "No, Daddy, don't make me go get the flower. No, Joyce, now come on. That's a beautiful flower. Go get that flower." "No, Daddy, please don't make me go get the flower." "Joyce, now get out of the car. Go get the flower." And finally she would. She'd make her way over and she'd pick up the flower, and she would run as fast as she could back to the car. But before she could get back to the car, my grandfather would drive up the road and then stop. And you know how this goes, don't you? She would run with tears down her face and almost get there. And he would pull away again. And they would play that game until he got tired. And finally, he would let her catch the car. And she'd get in. Tears streaming down her face. Now we've just said, well, earthly fathers wouldn't give their child a snake. The point of this story, I think, is for the exception to prove the rule. My guess is there's not a person in this room that wouldn't say, "What kind of father is that? What kind of father would do that to his little girl?" No respectable human father would treat a child with that kind of cruelty. It's totally inappropriate that an earthly father would treat their child in that kind of way and subject them to that kind of arbitrary torment. And yet, how many of us imagine that our Heavenly Father plays that game with us? We think we just have to try harder and we don't make it good enough, and so we think, well, He wouldn't respond to my prayers. He won't give me the answer to my prayers. He won't do what I need Him to do. He won't listen to what I have to say. But if I just run further, if I just run harder, if I just do better, if I just perform more, maybe at some point then he'll wait for me. I don't know. There are a lot of ways to play this game. Human beings are endlessly creative. We form this kind of scenario in our minds in different ways. You may be able to identify your own. But I want you to hear this text this morning. Jesus is trying to say that when you come to your Heavenly Father, If an earthly father knows how to behave, if an earthly father can be generous, if an earthly father can be responsive, how much more does your heavenly Father wait to receive you in arms of love and grace? You do not have to chase him. He waits for you. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Not just what to say, but how we can come to him and what we can expect. Would you pray with me as we end this service? Could we just come to him and pray in the way that Jesus is teaching us? Not the form of the Lord's Prayer, but the Spirit. Is it possible that across this room there's one or two or three who have, for whatever reasons, maybe because of their own experiences in life with fathers, have imagined that God responds to them in that way, responds to you in that way? Could we just in this moment as we close this service, could we pray to him as he calls us, as he instructs us to pray with expectancy and confidence? Lord, our Father, will you hear our prayer? We come unworthy. We come broken. Some of us, Lord, have failed in ways that we're ashamed of. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are in dark places. But Lord, we want to pray to you today as you have instructed us to pray, with confidence and expectation. So Lord, would you help us, especially those of us that are wounded and hurting today, those who are struggling to really believe that it's true, that you are not running away, you're not waiting for us to perform, but you're running to us. And you desire to enfold us in your arms of love and grace today, and no matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter our brokenness or woundedness or need, you long to enfold us into your loving embrace and to hear us whisper to you our prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, our gracious, loving, heavenly Father, hear our prayer. And we thank you that you love us more than any human analogy can begin to express. And we rest just now in your love. Now, Lord, take us from this place. Even as we move, even as we live and act, resting in these loving arms, this caring embrace, confident that the one who made us waits with anticipation and expectancy to hear us and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.